Let's pray. We heard in Psalm 138 that God has exalted above all things His name and His word. It means that He has the character and the reputation, and He is the God above all gods. There's no one like Him. And His word that He has given, the things that He has spoken, they are true. They will come to pass. They are for our good, not for our ill. They will bring us into His ways. He is exalted above all things, His name and His word. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize who You are. You are the God above all gods. There is no other God but You. And all the things that we turn to in place of You, O God, we repent of that. It's wrong. And You have also exalted Your word, Your name and Your word above all other things. O God, Your word is true. The things that You say are for our good. The things that You say are so that we'll know. The things that You say will bring us out of bondage and into freedom. O God, let us hearken to the things that You say. And during this time, Lord, would you speak beyond my words? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to You, O God, our Rock and our Redeemer. Lord, be in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And if you have the opportunity to go to Israel, one of the places that you can visit is the Gates of Hades. This is a picture of a cave that's in an area that used to be known as Caesarea Philippi. And just as our reading started in Matthew this morning, says Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they talk about that. And Jesus had an amazing little quote. This is what I'm going to focus on today. Matthew 16:18, second half of the verse says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, Jesus was a master at teaching with. I imagine that he was pointing at things all the time. You know, he teaches on sowing seeds, and I imagine he was pointing at a farmer who's out sowing seeds. And all of these little stories that he tells and the examples that he gives, I just imagine that he was pointing at things when he was saying it so that people could get it. And so maybe, just maybe, they were in this area and pointing at this cave. Now, the interesting thing about this cave is it was a center of pagan worship. There was they built a very small temple off to the side of it. And this was a place where if you went inside the cave, those of you who like spelunking, could go inside the cave, and when you walk in, you know, the tunnel takes you in and then poof, goes straight down. And it goes so far down that they couldn't tell how far down it goes. But they thought, wow, maybe it goes all the way down to the place of the dead. You know, maybe this is how you get there. And it turned into a place of sacrifice. They would sacrifice even children and come and throw them into that huge tunnel, and they would plummet to their deaths down at the bottom. When Jesus talks about, or when you hear about the gates of hell, and it's not hell in the sense of a place of eternal damnation and destruction and fire. It was Hades is the same concept as the Jewish word Sheol, which means a place of the dead. This is when you die, this is where you show up until the next thing happens. Okay? So we're not talking about, when he says the gates of hell, we're not talking about, you know, damnation and destruction. We're talking about this is where the dead people go until. And that's why the pagans thought, well, maybe this is the place, this is the gates of how you get to that place, and we don't want them coming back, so we'll keep sending folks down there. That's where that is. Just a little, that was free. All right, so Matthew 16, 18b. Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, we've heard that a lot. Let's just unpack that a little bit. And then James is going to come up here and give an example of how this is actually happening in our day. Jesus is making a declaration that he's going to build an assembly. We hear the word church, and we have a very specific understanding of what that means, right? That I think most of you would understand that means us, not the building that we're in. Although we do use the word that way, don't we? Hey, I'm going to church. And we mean the building, whether or not there's any people in it. But we know better. We know that it's this group of people. And not just us, but all the people around the world who know and love Jesus. Make up the church, right? Well, this was a pretty specific word, and it wasn't church. That's a word that came along hundreds of years later. But this is ecclesia. That's the word in Greek. Now, I'm thinking Jesus probably wasn't speaking Greek when he gave this little teaching. You know, he was Hebrew. He's probably speaking Hebrew. But when they translated it into the common language of the day, this is the word that was chosen to translate into in Greek. And they did it for specific reasons. So let's, you know, what does that word mean? Well, first of all, it means an assembly. It's a gathering. It's a grouping of people. It's a group of people that's called out from the rest of the people. All right, so far so good, right? We can get along with that. Even more specifically, in the Greek world, ecclesia was the group of people that were called out. They were free citizens, and they were basically the legislative and judicial branches of government. It wasn't just a group that decided, hey, let's have a club. This wasn't a club. This was very specific. They had power. They had authority. They had the final control over policy of the day. Now, they didn't set policy. There was an even smaller group of people, maybe even the emperor himself, who would say, this is the law. But the ecclesia would get together and say, okay, this is how we have to follow the law. These are the things that we have to do to make sure that's done. This is how it's going to apply. And they would actually, they were the judges. If there's any dispute on how to do this or any dispute on what was going on, they were the ones that would solve it. They had a lot of authority. They could hear appeals. They would take part in the election of the chief magistrates who were more responsible for setting laws. But this is like our Congress and our judicial system, all rolled up into one. You had to be a free person to be in the ecclesia. You had to be at least 18 years of age, and you had to be male. That was their culture. Like I said, the ecclesia didn't decide new business. They didn't come up with new laws. They weren't the ones that said, you know, we need a new road to Rome. They didn't have that power. But if the emperor said, we need a new road to Rome, then the ecclesia were the ones that would say, okay, here's how we're going to do that. This is what we need and who's going to do it, etc. They took responsibility for the well-being of society. They're carrying out the orders and fulfilling the goals that were given to it. And Jesus says, I'll build my ecclesia. Which is interesting, isn't it? Why is that the word that's chosen? Well, it's very similar to the idea of the assembly in the Old Testament. When the people of God, when God would say, this is the way and walk ye in it, and the assembly would get together and say, how are we going to do that? And they talk and they figure it out. And these were the leaders of Israel. And it's very similar in what they do. And so Jesus, when he says this, I don't want us to just assume that he said, well, I'm going to call together a group of people who will eat fried chicken and worship on Sundays. Because we'd be missing a point in that. Jesus is saying, I am calling out a group of people who are going to take responsibility for the way that my kingdom comes. These are not people who are going to be setting laws and rules. These are going to be people that will figure out how to fulfill laws and rules and goals. And when I say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, I need a group of people who are going to set their hearts into figuring out how to do that. I need a group of folks that can understand what it is to work justice. That can understand what it is to help the downtrodden. And to actually set themselves to doing it for the good of the world. I will build my ecclesia. And it's not just a group of people that get together and worship. We have responsibility. This group isn't specifically gathered to worship, although we do. It isn't specifically gathered to pray, although we do. Not specifically gathered to study, although we do. We carry out the orders that are given to us. We accomplish the vision that was given to us. It's ecclesia. Specifically, here's one that was given to us, Matthew 28. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you take that seriously? Well, you're part of the ecclesia. And it's your responsibility to do that, right? It's a joy. It's a responsibility. This is where the rubber hits the road. But every one of us that's in here, is, if you're listening online, you're part of the ecclesia. You're part of the ones who are given the task and the responsibility of carrying out the orders of the King. We need disciples who will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that's the first and greatest commandment. We need disciples who will follow the second equally important commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because everything else, the entire law, all the demands of the prophets, are based on those two commandments. If we can figure out, Ecclesia, how to do that, well, everything else is going to come easy. But we've been delegated some responsibility. It's our job to carry it out, to figure out the best ways to bring it to pass. But we have a promise. And the promise is that not even death itself is going to stop this. Not even the gates that go down into the place of the dead, they're not going to stand up against what the Lord is doing through His ecclesia. Not even your death is going to stop the working out of God's kingdom in your life. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Anybody here ever been in battle with a gate? Where you've had to run and cower from a gate? No? Gates are not an offensive weapon, are they? Right? Gates are defensive. Not even the power of death will be able to withstand the coming of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not something where we should just take heart because it won't be able, the gates won't be able to come and beat us up. Oh no. Take heart because they won't withstand your advance. Gates are something that's the last defense before the enemy comes in. And you know what? Jesus is the enemy to the gates of hell. And so are you. Because you're part of His ecclesia. You're part of the outworking of His plans and His purpose. And you have been called out and given the responsibility to figure out, well, how do we do it? I'll give you a hint. We do it with His leading. We do it with His Spirit. We do it with His blessing. But somehow, He works with us so that it will be done. Amen? It's time for James Rousseau to come up. Because he's going to tell us a little bit about how it's been worked out in some of the decisions that were made. We have to go. There we go. That's for you. Y'all welcome, James.
Oh. Well, one of the ways I've seen it being worked out is in His Big House. Now, some of you, all y'all know the name His Big House, and I was privy to be here this weekend and see children come in here to be discipled. And there was about 10 or 12 volunteers that are helping to run His Big House, and it's a team. It really is a team effort. And they're discipling children. They are making disciples. And I'm telling you what, this is happening in our church. If you haven't come up here, I mean, if you haven't been here on a Saturday morning to see what's going on, please come up and visit and see what's going on. God's working in these kids. And the volunteers are, what a blessing they were. I was fortunate enough to be able to stand in Sean's place and serve in his place. And I was just amazed at how all the volunteers just made it happen. I just felt I was on a surfboard riding on the wave, you know. They're building disciples. Also on Saturday I saw in here, Young Life was in here. And they had about 70 people in here. I take that number, I didn't count them, but around about 70 people in here volunteering, working, getting prepared to go out and proclaim the Word of God is happening up under this roof. What a blessing. I left this place Saturday on high because God is going to be served through all these people, and He's being served. And they are a part of this body that makes it happen. We've given them a facility to do this, and it's happening. That was free for y'all. That wasn't even on the agenda. That's just letting y'all know. Yeah. Y'all can clap. Yeah, it's got it going on around here. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a brief overview of our missions trip. And then after church, when we have snacks, I'd ask that, you know, everybody to come and hear from each one of the youth kind of their experience, how God used them and worked through them on this missions trip. I'm just going to kind of skim over it right now, and then after church, when the snacks are there, come over, get you some snacks, sit down, and we're going to allow the youth to share, and some of the adults to share too, not just the youth. So this is our missions team. We had Nicholas and Savannah, that's her brother and sisters, and then this is Rebecca, Kyoshi, Asher, Gracie, myself, and Dennis. We went to Honduras. We landed in San Pedro Sula, and then we drove right about in here, right on the border of Guatemala, into a village called El Venac. What is it, Dennis? That's right, what Dennis said, El Venacio. We went to go partner with the Hope of Jesus Children's Home. It was hard for me because it's hard for me to see children who are abandoned, who are you know, just they got issues going on in their life. It's hard for me to see kids struggle so much. And I was kind of tentative going over there because I didn't know what to expect. So I went one way, and by the time I left, I was a totally different person leaving. This is the Millers. Mike Miller, God put on his heart to go to Honduras and open up this children's home because of the children that were homeless there. His wife, Kim, she didn't come along at the very beginning. She didn't see God's calling, but she finally came around to it in about a year. This is their daughter, Catherine, and their adopted daughter, Liliana. And they were both all stars. They're awesome kids. I mean, they were happy the entire time. Can we hit the lights? All right. So this is some of the landscape we got to see. The rolling hills. It was just beautiful and green. Mountains everywhere. They had streams and rivers. It was a beautiful place. Hard to get around because all the hills and it rains there a lot, so it's muddy. But it's a beautiful place. This is from the very start. Our team were rock stars. I loved our missions team. Every one of them worked hard. They didn't complain. We had great study times at night. Dennis led that discussion. Man, it was an incredible trip, and everybody worked hard. The first day we were there, it rained. Okay, it was a downpour, and we were out there putting in foundations, and they just were playing around in the mud and the rain, and it was great. They kept working, and it was storming. It was hard rain. Most of y'all would want to run inside and get somewhere and stay protected from that rain. We were joying, basking in it, playing and having fun and digging holes in the mud. Our second day, we had got all the foundations set and started to get things framed up. If I can go back one, this was his home right here. This is kind of like a shed area. This was his house. It's like a maybe 8x12. He's got 3 kids, a wife, himself, and a couple dogs. And that was their house. It's a very small place. And this was going to be the house now. It's going to be about a 20 by 20. So we've probably tripled the size of his house that we're working on. Manuel is the man whose house that we're remodeling. He's the gardener for the Millers on the Hope for Jesus Children's Home. And they live about 5 miles away from there. And he's got to walk back and forth to work. But he and his wife came out and they sang us a song as we were building on their house. It was really cool. They weren't the best singers though, but they sung us a song and brought a tune. All right, so this is I think this is Antonio was his name. He's the coffee farmer for the Millers. They have a coffee farm. And so he kind of manages it and farms the all the coffee bean. This was the day we got to go visit the farm, tour the farm, and he cut us up some sugar cane. And I hadn't had sugar cane probably in about 15 years, so it was really good. We had a great time there. The parable of the sower. It's hard to see this picture. I mean, you don't get the full effect of this, but it's funny that Brooke would say he said the parable of the sower today. Because we were walking to go visit Antonio's father, which was farming. And they were on the side of this big mountain, and 3 of them walking in a row, and they were just like stamping holes in the ground with a wood stick and dropping corn in the holes, and they'd kick over with their foot and cover it up. And they kept doing that, and they were doing it in rows. The father was here, and 2 feet down was the other son, and 2 foot up the hill was another son. And we actually got to see them. They'd throw seed in the ground, but some of them would make it into the hole. Some of them wouldn't. All of them would be covered up. So, you know, some of them are going to make it. Some of them are not. So I just thought it was pretty neat. And then that night we were able, one of our lessons, we talked about the parable of the sower. So it was God's timing on that. This was the father of Antonio. I forget his. Do you remember his name, Dennis? Yes. Okay. This is Antonio's father. He's a pastor. And he was the one sowing the seed, and they took the time out of their work day to come. He brought us down and sat us down on the side of the mountain. It was like the Sermon on the Mount. He gave us a sermon right there on the side of a mountain, and he was telling us to be the church. So it goes right along with what Brooke was saying. He was saying, please go out and preach the gospel. You have to share Christ crucified and bring people to Christ. He was telling us this. We're going over there to minister to them. And he was telling us, go proclaim it boldly. So it was a beautiful thing on the side of the mountain. We got to go tour the city. Mike took us around in the little village, that they live in. We got to meet some of the people there, a couple pastors that were there. These are some of the children at Hope for Jesus. This is Vilma. He is Naom. Back there is Johanna, Blanca, and Jacqueline. You can't see it really, but Dennis was hitting a pinata here. It was birthdays. I mean, we had birthday. Dennis's birthday was right around that time that we went. And also, Rebecca's was the day that we left. So they kind of celebrated their birthdays there, too. So he got to beat on a pinata. I don't know if he knocked any candy out of it, but he probably left out for the kid. Also, Savannah, she was down here at the bottom. She got to hit the pinata, too. You can't see this picture clearly, but that's Mike Miller right there.
Pastor here was the first pastor we met. We were able to pray for his church there. He has one in town and one out of town. And the one out of town is about 5.5 miles, or about 5 miles, and he had to walk uphill. He and his wife walked uphill like twice a week to go up there and minister to that community. So it's not a real easy task. This is the church that he goes to that's out of town. He had to walk up into the mountains. It's real rural up there.
We're back on. Okay. So if you look over here, this is his old church, and this is the new church. They just built this, and we were able to go in there and pray for it and bless it, and he prayed for us. It was incredible. Also in this community, that day we were going and giving away water filters. Now this blessed me. When you walk into a community and people are drinking bad water or have to go a far distance to get any clean water, and you are able to give them a filter that's going to last about 5 years, it's really a blessing to those people. And we were able to share, I think Mike shared with the one lady up top here, that when the water I give you will last you about 5 years, but the water that Jesus gives you is eternal life. He provides that water. It's going to be water where you're never going to thirst again. So, to be able to give them water, but tell them that Jesus is the true water, the living water. This is a view of Honduras. This is our trip every day. We got to go take on a truck. You would not believe the joy these youth have, riding on the truck. It's pretty amazing, because we got to stand up in the back and play music and sing, and you know, it was really amazing. I got a kick out of watching them have an enjoyable time. This blessed my socks off to you. I wish we could have had a video of this. This young man, Eduardo, Wednesday night service, he got to preach. And he got up there in front of us and opened that Bible and read from the Word of God and proclaimed it. Not one word stuttered. He didn't miss a step. I mean, and he was just proclaiming the gospel. And they're making disciples there at this place. It's not just the children's home where they're just taking care of kids and loving on them. Each one of them get an opportunity to go up there and proclaim the Word of God. We just so happened to get Eduardo, who was, he was just boss. He's going to be a pastor. He is going to be a pastor. It was foretold in a dream. He's going to be a pastor. He is going to be a pastor. And then the kids got to rebuttal. They stood up after he preached and they had a comment about it. And they started standing up and saying their, you know, what they thought about it and rebutted it. And then he closed after they did that and finished up on the word. It was a beautiful sight. I mean, it was incredible. That changed my whole outlook of what they're doing there. They're not just housing children. They're making disciples. Oh, so this is all of the kids here, and hopefully I can remember all the names. Her name is Vilma, Jacqueline, Isaac, that's our Rebecca, Gracie, Asher, this is Blanca, Johanna, that's their daughter, Catherine. This guy right here is Angel, he was crazy. He was awesome. He was awesome. This is Naomi, this is Don Carlos. This is Evelyn, Savannah, Nicholas, there goes Eduardo, that's Helene, Liliana, who did I forget? Tanya, William, he's going to be a preacher also, and then Abraham, and that's Kim, that's Kim Miller. So this is the all the children there at the children's home. It was a blessing to get to know them. I got to say this too. Dennis was a trooper. Dennis was awesome. He got sick right before we left. He didn't know if he was going to go or not. He went with us. He was the one to disciple us while we were there. He worked out in the field, and this wood is real hard. And we had, like these huge 20 penny nails. They're like this big. And we're trying to drive them in the wood, and for every four nails you drive, you get one sunk. The rest of them bend. But Dennis started, he went out there and the first three nails he hit, pow, 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 drove them right in, didn't bend them. So that was pretty awesome. Dennis killed it. This is about, we got it framed up and got some, trusses on here. And we, that's about as far as we got it. This is the place that you can't see it, it's really dark. I don't know why it's that dark. But this is where we stayed, our residence. It was, a beautiful, awesome place. This was our last night we were there. We had spent the whole week with these kids, and it was very hard to say goodbye. I mean, it really was. It was a tearjerker. But all these girls, they loved on us. I think it was the guys first and then the girls, or girls first and then the guys. But either way, we got to see them separately, spend a little bit of time saying goodbye. They wrote us letters. Was it Father's Day when we went? And Liliana Miller, she gave me a Father's Day card and brought me breakfast on Father's Day. Yeah, grits and eggs. Yeah, it was, because we had talked about it the night before. She's like, "What's your favorite breakfast?" And I told her, and the next thing I know, they're waking up in the morning bringing us grits and eggs. It was a special treat. They had to run to the store to get the grits, so it was an American food. Now, guess what? The entire time we were gone, in the very beginning, the food was fantastic. By the time you keep eating beans and rice the whole week, by the end of the week, we're like, I want some Cracker Barrel. So I'm telling you, the last day, all we kept talking about was Cracker Barrel, getting back to Cracker Barrel. So you can hit the lights. So that's briefly our trip. And our team was awesome. If you would like to hear more about it, I really would like y'all to hear the testimony of the youth. They're going to be giving their testimonies over here after the service when we do snacks. So please hang around and hear what they had to say about the trip. Thank y'all.